Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome. We're going to be in the book of John today. If you have a Bible or an app on your phone, you want to turn over to the book of John and follow along. We're going to be in verse 10. So I want to give a little bit of credit here to Ron Cox. So he's one of the preachers that comes out here once a month. And together, Ron and Tim and I, another one of the speakers, came together to kind of devise a sermon series for the summer. So we're going to be going through the book of John. And what Ron has done is done a good job of sort of outlining some texts for us to all follow together and kind of giving us a few thoughts about the direction of the sermon. Didn't write the sermon for me, just want to make that clear. But he just trying to present sort of a unified series throughout the summer. And if you're visiting with us, the church here is undergoing a process of renewal and self-discovery, and we're talking together about who we are and who we want to be for the future. And so as the ministers here, we want to join the congregation in encouraging that and prompting that, and of course preaching good words from God's message to help us discern who we are moving forward as God's people. So that's kind of what's happening here today, and I get to kick that off, so I'm excited that I get to start here in the book of John, and we're going to be in verse 10 if you want to read together. It says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." So that may sound familiar already from Colossians 1 that we read in the scripture reading this morning. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." Now these words are from Ron. He says, "The Gospel of John presents a challenging message for a church that would share the gospel. There's a strong current going through the gospel of how few people come to accept Jesus. And there is a strong, Jesus coming is a catalyst of judgment." So meaning some people, they hear the message about Jesus and they don't receive him. They reject him. And so therefore Jesus' coming is judgment upon those people. But this judgment does not say that God does not care or love people or the world, or that he doesn't want everyone to come and receive Jesus. So that's kind of a general overview in just a few words of what John is going to present throughout his gospel, that Jesus is going to come and he is going to present himself and his words. And some are going to say, "Yes, I want to follow that. I believe in that." And yet many are going to say, "No, I don't want that, and I reject, and in fact, I don't understand that." And that's going to be sort of a dichotomy that John is going to set up for us. Now, it's very tempting, if you know this first chapter of John, to just stick in verses 10 through 13. But I'm going to do my homework assignment, okay? Because I don't want the next person to come along and do something that I wasn't supposed to do today. But there's a lot of really great stuff that says that Jesus, he is, even though he's in the very nature of God, right? Philippians, he let go of that and he came to this earth. And the way John says it is that in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So Jesus has come to this neighborhood, that which he created, and he dwelt and he lived among that creation. And John is going to show that not many are going to accept when God comes near to his creation, even God's own people. Even God's own people aren't going to accept everything that God says. But for those who do accept, God is going to give them great power and the ability to become his children by his gracious will. Now, God's people should not expect a greater welcome than what Jesus himself received. Jesus himself did not always, as we've said, have everybody just simply fall at his feet and say, oh yeah, that's great, I want that. In fact, ultimately they rejected his message. They crucified him on a cross. And Jesus said, hey, they hated me. To his disciples, they're going to hate you as well. So his church should not be surprised when we meet some opposition. Or not everybody says, yes, I want to come to your church. I want to come and be a part of the Sierra Madre church. I want to accept that message. And yet some are going to accept that message. And they're going to be welcome into God's family, no matter what their background, no matter where they are right now. And that's what John is going to show, that Jesus is going to meet many who have been involved in a lot of crazy stuff in their background, and they're involved in a lot of crazy stuff right now. And that doesn't matter. Jesus accepts anyone he meets, whether they're the religious leaders of the day, down to the lowliest person on this socioeconomic ladder or the cultural standing. Every single person that he met, he treated with respect and dignity, and he said, you too can have a place in the kingdom of God. Let me read one other verse that's outside of my text because I think it's important. Look at verse 18. I want to start there. This is a really important concept, I think, to the passages that we're in today. Verse 18 in John chapter 1 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And that's what John is talking about here. That's what I read in Colossians, that Jesus came to his own creation, his own universe, his own people, his own neighborhood. God is unknowable and unfathomable by our human mind. And there's a long tradition in the Old Testament that no one has ever seen God. Okay? That's Exodus 33, verse 20. The Lord told Moses, no one may see me and live. 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah went out to meet with God in the cave. And when he went out of the cave, Elijah had to pull his cloak and hide his face. And then he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And only then, by hiding his face from God, could he stand in God's presence. And that is because God is too terrible and wonderful to behold face to face. 1 Timothy adds in chapter 6 that God lives in unapproachable light. So Scripture attests in several places that it is not our place. We are unable to go marching right up to God and say, how you doing, God? How's it going today? Because just by his very presence, he is too terrible and too mighty and too awesome for us to behold. And God's hard to fathom. He's hard to figure out. You contemplate a perfect being who created the world, the universe, all the stars that are in heaven. We say God's a perfect being who is all-powerful, and he knows everything, and he knows everybody, and he knows your heart and your motives. And Jesus even says he knows the number of hairs on your head. And that he loves us all, and he acts on our behalf. Boy, God is sort of hard to pin down because his workings on our behalf don't always fit a preconscribed formula. Wouldn't it be great if God was sort of like a quadratic equation or a FOIL in algebra, when you could say, you know, the A and B and C, and just sort of follow it along according to some mathematical logic? But God doesn't work that way. In fact, we say God works in mysterious ways. Those words, even, God works in mysterious ways, are from a poem called Light Shining Out of Darkness, written by William Cowper in 1773. Cowper suffered from depression, and he had a hard time understanding the way God was working in his life. He couldn't figure out God's working. He suffered from mental illness, and he suffered from darkness, and he didn't find joy in life, and yet he was a believer. And he just couldn't match those two things together. Where's my joy and where is God in this awful dark depression? And he wrote the words, God works in mysterious ways. And it got turned into a song. It may even be in our hymnal today. Here's a few lines from the song. Cowper writes, deep in unfathomable minds, unfathomable, I can't figure it out. I don't know the way that God is working. I don't know the formula. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Cowper, in this poem, wrestles with, I can't figure out the way God is working. It seems like he's frowning at me. Where he's doing his work is deep down in some unfathomable, unknowable mind. And I can't figure him out by using my logic and my feeble sense. But ultimately, he ends up saying, but I trust God. I ultimately will find blessing. I'll ultimately see God smiling upon me. And his will ultimately be made plain. And so, as I said at the beginning here, for those of us who are visiting, maybe that's the situation we find ourselves in today. I know maybe as a church, as we're going through this process of discovering and thinking about our future, we say, well, what is God's will for this congregation? What does God want from us? It's not always easy. It's not always clear. There's a lot of ideas. There's a lot of discussion to be had. Maybe we aren't all going to agree together about the future and the direction of the Sierra Madre congregation. What is God's plan for us? It seems like sometimes that is unknowable, or as Cowper writes, unfathomable. Of course, we do know some things about God's plan. It's not all just a big mystery. It's very clear from Scripture that our identity is God's children. Our mission is to be light in a dark world. Our future is secure with Christ because of his work on the cross. So I'm not standing here today as the preacher saying it's all unknown. There's so much that is known, that is clear. So don't get me wrong. Well, the guy today didn't know anything about his faith. He seemed kind of clueless. You know? No. Obviously, God has made plain that he loves us and that our future is secure in his hands. And yet, if you're like me, as you live day to day, sometimes God's work seems mysterious and unknowable. Indeed, it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing. Who has known the mind of the Lord? And who has been his counselor? So I think I'm in pretty good company today when I'm quoting from the great apostle Paul, who himself says, boy, there's so much rich treasure to know the mind of the Lord, to mine the depths of his knowledge and his wisdom would take millions of eternal lifetimes. So of course, God has made a way for us to see the unseeable and know the unknowable. And that's our verses in John chapter 1, 10 through 13. That Jesus has come to his creation and made God known. In our verses 10 through 13, John introduces a great irony. And there's going to be a lot of irony throughout the Gospel of John. Here's the irony, that Jesus created everything. And that's clear not only from John, but we read in Colossians that he is the creator of all that is seen, all that is known, all that is unseen, all that is unknown. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he came to that which was his own, those things that he created. And those very people and that very creation rejected him and did not recognize him. Colossians uses the term image or icon, the very thing that God's people throughout history have been prohibited from making. Don't fashion an idol. Don't take a piece of wood. Don't take some metal and carve it and make it look like something. Because you created that thing. And it's the opposite with God. He created you. So don't do that. And that was what Bill was sort of alluding to in our communion today. We don't have a lot of images here. We don't have a lot of those representations. And maybe sometimes we maybe take that a little bit too far because we're not going to certainly bow down and worship those things. But that is the warning in Scripture. Isaiah says, you know, you take a piece of wood and on one you cut it and the other half you throw it in the fire and you go, ah, I'm warm. And you bake bread over it. And you know what you do with the other half of the wood? You carve it into an idol and you bow down to it and you say, save me. And Isaiah says, that's stupid. That's in the original Hebrew. You had to know Hebrew for that. You're not going to read that in your English Bible. But that's his point. That's stupid. And that's what God is saying. Don't make an image of me. I made you. But there is an image. There is an icon that is you worthy of our worship. And that is Jesus Christ himself. This is how we see God's face, his stamp, his reality, his working in our life. What sometimes can seem unknowable or unfathomable or mysterious, God wants to make plain in the person of Jesus. Now, knowing is likely a better term than the word recognize in verse 10 that the NIV chooses. The sad irony that John is telling us is that people, God's very own creation, don't have a relationship with their creator. That's ironic, people. It's not that we don't recognize. Someone could walk in here today, someone we all know very well, dressed totally different. Maybe they didn't have a beard and now they have a beard. Maybe they dyed their hair. Maybe their hair is cut. Maybe it's different. They got new glasses. And we say, oh, wow, I didn't recognize you, because recognition is based on a relationship that you should know, but then something is different about the exterior and you say, I didn't recognize you, my friend. But it's not that we don't recognize someone that we know. No, John is saying we don't know him. And that is the irony that he's pointing out to us, is that the very people that should know him, that should receive him, that should recognize him, that should worship him, that should obey him, we don't know him, we don't understand him, and we have indeed rejected him. Now it says that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And over again, John uses this word, world. In fact, more than in any other book of the Bible, John says, the world. And he makes these really blanket statements about the world. And if you really sort of take that literally, you go, really? Like, everyone in the world? Like, the whole world didn't recognize him? You mean there isn't anybody that knows him? And John, of course, points later on in his gospel to people who do know him and recognize him and want to follow him. So you go, wait a minute, John, what's going on? You just said the whole world doesn't follow or know Jesus. So what John is saying is that there's many who are opposed to God. In fact, so many, as we said at the beginning, that John uses this term, the world. And it comes to mean all the ideas, all the ways of thinking, all the philosophies that stand opposed to God. So Jesus will say later in John about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him. Or later he reminds his disciples that the world hated him and they're going to hate them as well. Or Jesus says that the world stands condemned. He doesn't mean every person or the whole entire world, but all those that stand opposed to God and the message of salvation. Those are the people that don't know their Creator. And just later down here in John chapter 1, if you want to look at verse 19, John the Baptist says some very similar things. In verse 19, John the Baptist is talking with some of the Jewish leaders. And this is what John wants to point out right away in the beginning of his gospel. These are the people that should know of anybody and recognize that the Messiah has come. The leaders, the religious folks. And John the Baptist is talking to them in verse 19. And John, they don't know who John is either, and they're sort of asking him some questions. Hey, John, like, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? Trying to kind of figure out who this crazy guy is who's living out in the desert wearing a camel hair cloak and eating bugs, all right? Big crazy beard, kind of wild. So the Jewish leader's like, now, who are you again? Elijah? The prophet? And they ask if he's the Messiah, and he says, no, I'm not the Messiah. But he says there is one who is coming who is the Messiah. And in verse 26, look at what John the Baptist says. He says, among you stands one you do not know. That is the same idea in verse 10. You don't know him. And that is ironic to John. The very people that God had chosen do not know God's appointed king. Now in John chapter 1, back in our verse, in our text, in verse 11, Jesus came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. And yet, in verse 12, it says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And now that is a big pivot point in this text. That is a big yet or nevertheless. So all this doom and gloom and all this stuff about, wow, these people should know him. They don't know him. That's ironic. He came to his very own people. The world rejects him. And yet, John says, yet, some are going to receive Jesus Christ. And they're going to recognize him, and they're going to know him, they're going to want to follow him. So that's a big point, church. Yet, and there are promises that will be rehearsed in John several times, and we're going to see that this summer as we read through this gospel together. There will be promises for those who receive him, who recognize him, who come to know him. And people throughout the book of John are going to be told things like, you can drink living water and you're never going to be thirsty again. And that's going to be great. And you can eat the bread of life. And you can know a good shepherd who wants to lead you through the gate. And you can have light that dispels darkness. And Jesus is going to describe who he is in all these tangible, noble things that are easy for us to understand. I want to drink water so that I can live eternally. I'll never thirst. Because I'm thirsty in my life. I'm thirsty for meaning. I'm thirsty to know why there's evil and suffering in the world. I'm thirsty to get fired up every day to follow God, to have the ambition that I need, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm thirsting for that. My life is dark sometimes, people. And I'm wandering around sometimes trying to figure out how to be a good dad and a good husband and a good guy at work and a boss and someone who has a boss, and someone who has got to write an annual report this week. I'm trying to figure out my life, and I need light to show me the path. Don't you too? Can I get an amen here? Amen. I'm fired up right now. Amen. All right? And Jesus is going to say, that's who I am. And those are the promises held out for all who try to follow Jesus. And we're going to see all those people this summer. And that is what I want to remind you today, church. And that is what I'm challenging you to believe. Right now may be a little bit of an uncertain time in the life of our congregation. That's okay. It's okay that we're going through a process of discovery and discernment and prayer, and we haven't quite got it figured. I know we want to know all the answers right now. But I want to encourage us that it's okay that we're journeying together to figure out and discern, God, what is our future? We know where you're children. We know our mission generally is to love our neighbors. We know that our future is secure with Jesus Christ. And yet, we want to discern, God, your specific call on our lives and in this neighborhood, right here in this neighborhood in Sierra Madre. So as we are discussing our strengths and our weaknesses and our opportunities and our threats, our mission statements and our strategic plans, thinking about who we are and where we're going and what does our future hold, church, some will receive Jesus Christ, and they will receive life in his name. To our neighbors and our friends, to those who we work with, to those we may reach later through some sort of formal marketing efforts, or may stop by for a visit because they see us out there drinking coffee and eating donuts. To those who are riding their bikes or are hanging around downtown at Starbucks, or they may be walking their dog and finding a full water dish right by the little library and a beautiful bench, and they may stop and look at a book and think, hey, this church is kind of cool. They gave me a free book and free water for my dog. Jesus did say, if you even give a cup of water to the least of these, you're giving it to me. Does that include a dog, maybe? Just might. Don't forget, church, that Jesus has come to his creation, to this world, to this very neighborhood, and some are going to believe that. And John continues then, for those who do receive him, there is great power, something that we don't have in our life, great power to become something that we are not. And that is God's child. Now it says that we could have the right to become God's child if you're reading the NIV along with me today. But I got to disagree again here because the word means power. It's not as if you have some right to become God's child because you do because of what God has done. But you can get confused with that word because we may have rights in our American society that we don't choose to exercise. Okay? So it's not as if God is just saying, well, you had the right to whatever, I don't know. No, the point that John's making is you can't become God's child, but God will give you the power to do so. God will enable you and empower you to become his child. That's something you cannot do on your own. And that is what is available to you if you accept Jesus Christ. You can become part of this awesome family in Sierra Madre. You know, and we're not perfect here, you can tell your friends and neighbors. And we don't maybe worship exactly right. And you may not agree with everything that we're doing. But we love you. And this is a great family because that's what you're looking for. You're looking for a community. You're looking for a bunch of people to love up on you. You're looking for a bunch of people who are along the journey of life with you, going to put the arm around you when you've fallen down and say, I've fallen down too. Let's get up together. And let's follow Jesus together. So God has empowered those who want to make Jesus their Lord to be his children. They're weak and they're dead in their selfishness and sin just the way we are. But God gives us the power to follow him. And God has empowered us to be his ambassadors of good news for this very neighborhood. Amen. A neighborhood that Jesus is living in today because he has come to make his dwelling among us. Before we stand and sing, let me close with 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world. That's what John says. He was believed on in the world. He was taken up in glory. Let's stand together and sing.
No tears in heaven, no sorrow.